Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're continuing our series in Matthew 13 where we're talking about the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. And so we've been talking about the different parables that Jesus is sharing in Matthew 13 about what the kingdom of God is like. And some of the things that we've looked at is how the kingdom of God is like the sower, right? So the seeds are thrown and some land on the rocky terrain. Some of them, the birds come down and then take the seeds. And then we talked about the wheat and the tares, right? We talked about the mustard seed, the leavened bread, where Pastor Brenton brought literal unleavened bread and leavened bread. And I was just hoping that he would just smack it once. I don't know why. It's an intrusive thought. It just looked like it needed to be smacked, just the unleavened bread. The hidden treasure, the costly pearl, right? They're all highlighting different aspects of God's kingdom, right? And so one of the big things that we're seeing in this series is that there is a present reality of the kingdom of God. It's here. It was here when Jesus was speaking and sharing to his disciples. And I just got to say, when Jesus was sharing these parables, like half of them he was sharing on a boat, which is really cool. The acoustics must have been amazing on the water, but I just think that's kind of neat. Like, just imagine that this Sunday morning that we were at a beach right now watching out for the palm trees, and the pastor would be on a boat. I think that we need Pastor Claude on a boat. That would be cool. So he's on the boat. He's sharing these parables, and we're seeing the kingdom of God is present. It's here, but it's not here in its full capacity. It's here, but it's here in part, right? Some theologians call it the already not yet tension, right? So it's already here, but not quite yet. It's quietly breaking in. It's spreading everywhere, like the parable of the mustard seed, and it's worth giving everything for, like the costly pearl. And so today we're going to be talking about how the kingdom of God is drawing us all in. There is this great gathering that's happening, but there will be a separation from the real and the fake, from the good, the bad, from the righteous and the unrighteous. And so this morning we're looking at Matthew 13, 47 to 51, which is the parable of the dragnet. This part of the parable would have been when Jesus got out of the boat. At some point he got out of the boat and he went to speak to his disciples in a house, and it was a bit more of a private meeting. And this is where he goes over the wheat and the tares, the hidden treasure, the costly pearl, and this parable that we're going to look at today. And so let's dive in it together. Matthew 13, 47 to 51. We're going to be reading out of the New American Standard Version Bible, 1995. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it back up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but they threw away the bad fish. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 51, he says, "Have you understood all of these things?" And his disciples, they said to him, "Yes." And I didn't have to include verse 51 in here, but I thought it was kind of funny. Like, Jesus is talking about all of these different really intense parables, the present reality of the kingdom, how it's growing, how it's moving. And I can just assume they're trying to connect the dots of what this all means, of this heavenly but like earthly kingdom and all of this stuff. And he's like, "Do you understand?" And they're like, yes. It's kind of like when somebody's explaining a board game to you and halfway through you have no idea what they're explaining anymore. At the end of it, they're like, "Do you get it?" And you're like, "Yep." I feel like this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They're like, "Sure, Jesus." I just think that's kind of funny. But this parable is called a similitude. You want to say that to your neighbor? Similitude. It's a fun word. Similitude. Essentially, it's an extended comparison, and so this extended comparison is not a story because there's no developed plot, but this image that's being given in the similitude is the kingdom of heaven is compared to this dragnet that's being dragged in the ocean. And a dragnet, it will be, let's pretend this is a boat, and this is a boat, and I'm the dragnet. So essentially, the boats are going forward, and I'm the dragnet catching all of the fish. And these things are actually wildly efficient. We're actually still using the same method, although with just bigger boats and bigger nets. And we actually have nets that go basically to the bottom of the ocean and just scoops up all of the fishies ever. And it's actually super terrible for like the ocean floor. It takes everything. So like it's super effective. It picks everything up, but not just the salmon and the cod. It picks up the crabs. It picks up the weeds. It picks up the old boots. It picks up those blowfish, right? The guys that go, and they're filled with poison. You don't want to eat those. You're going to die. So you want to toss those out, right? So then there's this sorting that needs to happen within this collection, right? And so this is this comparison of this is what's happening in the kingdom of God. There is a current gathering. There is a drawing in of fish of every kind that means for everyone, right? The kingdom of God is available for everyone. But at the same time, there is this separation that's going to happen between the good fish, the youthful fish, and the bad fish, the fish that you can't eat. And so what we're seeing here is, right, is that the kingdom is for everyone, but only those who are found living under the lordship of Christ will stand righteous in the final separation. And so this is very similar, if you remember, to, I think my dad was talking about the parable of the weeds and the wheat, right? So there's this present gathering, but this future sorting, and this is the same thing here. And that's the big idea of this parable, is that there is an upcoming judgment. It's not here yet, but it's coming. We don't know the time or the place, but we know that it's coming, right? That's what Jesus says. And the thing about this judgment is that it's a really like it's a wake-up call. It's a dire judgment, but at the same time, it's a beautiful promise, and I'll pack more of that a little bit. But I think we as North Americans don't super love talking about judgment. We get a little bit weird about it. Maybe some of you feel uncomfortable right now when I'm talking about it. You're like, man, I just brought my friend here for the first time, and now you're talking about judgment. Like, bro. But it's something that we get uncomfortable with because we like to live happy, comfortable lives, and we don't like the possibility that we might be uncomfortable and not happy. And at the same time, we've seen judgment being used as a fear tactic to manipulate people, and that's wrong. But at the same time, listen, Jesus was talking about this. This is a super important and needed message that we need to remind ourselves as the body of Christ and remind ourselves what this is all about. It's a prevalent reality that there is judgment. Over and over and over again, you see in the Bible from the prophets and even other images of it, there's this idea of this judgment that's happening, the separation, right, between the sheep and the goats and the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's even something that we see in the Proverbs as kind of just this foundational reality of wisdom. And this is Proverbs 1:32-33. The reason I'm using this one is we're just in a series at Youth on Proverbs, so this one is just in my living rent-free in my head right now. But it says this, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of the fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster," right? So we see this is a fundamental reality in the Bible, that there is this separation with those who reject wisdom, and ultimately that leads them to destruction, right? We see that the wages of sin brings death. The wages of sin brings death, but the listening of wisdom, the abiding in the ways of God leads to security and leads to life, right? So we see this principle of judgment, right? Those who follow God are separated in the category of the good, and those who reject him are separated in the category of the bad. And so we see this throughout all of scriptures. But the beautiful side to judgment is it's a promise that even though we currently are living in a really broken world, right? It's not hard to see. You open the news and all of the atrocities that are happening, right? When you see the war still going on in Ukraine and the whole Gaza-Israel thing, and then when you look at Christians in Nigeria being persecuted and slaughtered. Like, there's so much brokenness, and we've all personally experienced injustices and things done against us that were harmful and broken and wicked and evil, and we live in this world that's just, man, hopefully this is not it. But the promise of judgment that it isn't it. It isn't it, that this injustice is not forever, but that one day there will be justice. There will be a day where God completely does away with evil, completely does away with the abuses that are going on, completely goes away from children that are dying and the hopelessness that's in our world, right? Judgment means that evil will be dealt with. There will be a period at the end of it, and it will be done. It will be gone. It must go in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will exclude evil. It can't be in the kingdom. And that's the promise that judgment brings, is that there will be no evil in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that's kind of the question that this parable is answering, right? When you look at the people that Jesus was talking to, they were anticipating that God would do something, right? They're persecuted under Roman oppression, right? The Jewish people are waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for something to happen. And they're probably hearing Jesus talking about this present reality of a kingdom that's among them. But they're like, Jesus, if the kingdom is here, why are we suffering at the hands of the Romans? Why are we experiencing injustices of every kind? Why are we being taxed and losing all of our money? Why is this happening? But Jesus is speaking to his listeners and saying, right now is a time of gathering, but it will be removed. There will be a judgment. The judgments that the prophets were prophesying will come. And we see this in Revelation, in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that is just such a beautiful promise. But this promise doesn't happen without this separation. That means wickedness has to go. It's an amazing promise. Without judgment, there's no justice. There's no salvation, right? Salvation means we're being rescued from evil. It's got to go, right? Jesus says the angels separate the wicked from the righteous. And so this separation isn't based on our ethnicity. It's not based on our birthright. It's not based on vibes or how God feels. No, it's based on our righteousness, which means how we live matters, right? And that's the warning. That's the dire warning, that how we live actually matters to God. There's this theologian, Klein Snodgrass. I love his last name. This is a super cool last name. But he says this: whatever else we do, we fail if we do not provide the warning that how we live really matters to God, and that we will be held accountable. And I think that's so true, and that's super convicting to me. As I was working on my sermon, I'm like, Lord, am I living like there's actually gonna be accountability to how I'm living? Am I living like one day I'm gonna meet before you? And the thing is, the pickle is, we're all blowfish, right? We're all these poisonous fish. And that if we add up all the good and all the bad, our good does not outweigh our bad. In Psalms 53:2-3, it says this: God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who does not continually does good and who never sins. Yikes, that's not good. If the judgment is based on righteousness, shoot, in youth pastor terms, we're absolutely cooked. We're done, right? How can anyone be saved, right? And if judgment is based on my morality and my track record, man, I'm the blowfish that you see. You're like, oh, ugh, toss it back. right? But Christ is our salvation. That's the good news. That's what sets us apart as a church. That's what sets Christianity apart, is that there is a good news. It's not based on what you can do. It's not based on what I can do. It's based on what he can do and what he has already done, right? In John 3, 16 to 21, it says, "For this is how God loved the world." And for one second, I just want to stop there. God loves you. He sees the things that you're going through, maybe the evils that you're experiencing. His love is for you. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And I think that's a lot of us. Sometimes we're afraid of going to the light because we're afraid of the things that we need to deal with inside, right? We're afraid of the disgusting things that happen in our hearts. But those who do what is right come to the light, for others can see that they are doing what God wants. And this is such a beautiful passage that I wish we could spend another 4 hours on, right? But we see that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it, because he knew that we couldn't do it without him. He knew that out of the heart of man comes all wickedness, comes all sexual immorality, comes all slander, comes all gossip. He knew that the heart of man is in desperate need for a transformation, for something new. Right, and that's why he came, because he knows without him we're cooked. And that's his love and his grace for us, that those who didn't deserve it, for those who sinned and live in the darkness, would be brought and drawn into the light. Right, that's why it's this image of God's love, that he sent his son to rescue us, to take our sins away, and he rose again so that we could be counted among the righteous, right? He is the one that makes a way for us. And it's amazing how he's the one who's speaking about this judgment and this separation, yet he's the one who steps into the midst of it to make a way so that we, on the day of judgment, would not be separated from him, but draw near to him because of the Father's love and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Amen? And I just want to encourage you that if you're far from Jesus right now, his love is drawing you in. And his love is better than anything else this world can offer. This world isn't it, man. It can't be it. Right? The complacency and foolishness leads us to death. Our sin will always lead us to death. It will always separate us from God. Sin will bring sin and bring sin and break sin. We're all blowfish. But he looks at us, sin-poisoned blowfish, and instead of tossing us back in the ocean, he says, "If you trust me, I can make you new." And it's actually amazing that Japanese chefs can take a blowfish and they go like, and they can actually remove all the meat that's actually a delicacy and prepare something beautiful. And I think this is a beautiful image of what God does with us, that he's this chef that takes what is poisoned and makes it edible and good. But this requires a response. Right? Do we believe? And what we see about believe is that, listen, there's got to be, it's not just intellectual knowledge that makes us right with God, right? But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they are doing. All those who hate the light refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. That means we need to draw into the light. That means we need to expose our sins instead of keeping them bottled inside. We need to bring them to the light, right? To confess our sins to one another, to confess our sins to Christ, to realize, like, Jesus, I am a sinner and I am in need of your salvation. It requires humility to say, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need your light and your life and your salvation because I can't be good on my own. Because the kingdom doesn't sort by truth claims. If we just claim Christ is Lord, but we don't live like he's Lord, I'm sorry, but that's not going to count in the day of judgment. It's sorted by how we lived, by the truth in our hearts and how we lived it out. It can't be an intellectual knowledge. It must be an intimate, relational, humble knowledge of saying and living a life of surrender to Jesus, right? It's not just a thing that we say once and it's a get out of jail free card and I live however I want. That's not how it works. It's a daily surrender of saying, Lord, I am in need of your grace. Come and walk with me. Come and be with me. And Christ is knowing us to walk with him, to know him, to be loved by him. Righteousness comes from him alone. When we belong to him, when we walk with him, when we draw near to him, when we love him, our lives begin to change, right? He takes the old man and brings him to death so that a new man could rise in his resurrection into something new. And it's this beautiful imagery. It's this. It's almost like Joshua, right, who led the Israelites out of the wilderness into the promised land. And Jesus is the one who brings us out into the wilderness, into this newness, into this new life, into this restored, already not yet kingdom. Our obedience doesn't earn salvation. It's not that I'm saying that now you gotta just do more. You gotta hustle, man. You gotta grind. But our obedience proves our salvation. If we've truly met the Son of God who rose to life, who surrendered his life as a ransom for many, that's gotta change our hearts. It's gotta do something new. Our obedience proves our salvation. We've got to respond to what he's done to us. It can't be something that we just let it sit in our minds, but it's something that we let come to our hearts and direct how we live. In 1 John 2:1-6, it says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads on our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for the sins but the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. Sheesh. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That this is how we know we are living in him. Those who say that they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And I think that's such a beautiful message, right? Our response is to follow Jesus and to live as he did. That's what it means to be a disciple. Right, disciples, when they would follow a rabbi, they lived like they lived, they talked like they talked. Their whole goal was to become their rabbi. The only thing is, man, we can't become like our rabbi if we do it by our own strength. It requires his grace, and it requires our humility. To know Jesus is to follow Jesus, and to follow Jesus is to live like he lived. And that's important for ourselves, but it's important for the world because, again, there is a day of judgment coming where the sheep from the goats will be separated, the good fishies from the bad fishies will be separated. And there's people around us. They need to know. Then there's people that don't come to church because of how we have lived. that we've claimed to be followers of Christ, but we've treated them in such a way that they despise Christ. Jesus wants all to be gathered in his kingdom. Not one fish left behind. But man, that means we've got to respond to the call. We can't just sit on a Sunday morning and let this be our Christian walk. We've got to live it out. For the sake of the world, we've got to live it out. Jesus wants to use us to bring his kingdom so that on the day of judgment, we're not separated from him, but we're embraced. We got to walk with him. Where is he calling us to obey, but we're resisting? What is he calling us to surrender, but we're holding on to? What sin is keeping us in the dark when he's calling us into the light? The judgment is going to happen. It's set in stone. There will be a separation. But the dragnet is still in the water. The kingdom is at hand, but it's not here in full. That means there's still time for us to wake up from our complacency, to wake up from being caught in distraction and living in our cycles of sin that lead us to death. There is time to wake up and to start loving on those around us and to stop seeing just in our own little world, but to see the need and the world around us. Winkler is in need of the gospel, and he is calling us to be gospel mission church, to reach those around us who need to hear the salvation of Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. We're all in need. We're all unrighteous, but he is righteous. And so for those of us who never followed him, Jesus is calling you by name. Come and follow me. Leave this old life behind. Leave the complacency and the death behind. Come and follow me, and I will bring you into a new life. For those of us who have gone astray, where we've fallen into our sin, we've fallen into hypocrisy, and we've become whitewashed tombs, and we think that we have it all together, and we're condemning other people. Listen, Jesus is calling us to humility. Jesus is calling us to repent and to say, you know what, Lord? I don't have it all together, and I need you. Maybe for those of us who were like the prodigal son, and we've gone astray from our first love. We've gotten caught up in this world around us. We've believed that this world is it, that there's no judgment, and that we can live our lives however we want. Listen, we're going to have to be accountable before God one day. He's calling you back to him so that he can stand with you on that day of judgment and say, hey, this one's with me. For those of us who are stuck in cycles of sin and addiction and habitual sin, Jesus is calling us to a life of freedom, that we don't have to stay in that we don't have to keep this darkness hidden, but that we ought to expose it, to confess our sins to one another. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you, after this very sermon, go and confess to someone. Those of us who are hungry for more and this world isn't satisfying, Jesus is calling. For those of us who are weary and burdened and life has been wicked and evil, listen, there is a greater kingdom coming. Come and participate and start bringing it through the work of Jesus, through his transformation in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus came to save each and every one of us, to make us his righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians, I think 5:11 says, we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. He is calling us to no longer identify ourselves as people who are in the dark, but people who are made righteous, not by our work, but by his work. Jesus didn't come to leave us the same. He didn't come to leave this world the same. He came to do something new. Will we participate and enter in it? He saved you from evil, and so that you could stand before him one day and hear the words, good and faithful servant. Well done. And my prayer and in my heart is that all of us would hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That means we've got to be a servant. That means we've got to be faithful. That means we've got to put our faith and our hope and our trust, not in ourselves, but in him and in his work. Jesus, in Revelation 3, stands at the door and knocks. He's knocking. Will we let him in? And this is something that I've been so convicted by, because it's so easy to live so flippantly. It's so easy to live as if there's no judgment, as if there's no separation, but that there is a separation, and that those around me might be separated from the love of God. And that should bring us to tears, and that should bring sorrow, and that should encourage us to step out in faith, should encourage us to step out and to live in the light. It's so easy to think that this kingdom is it. But this kingdom is temporary. God's kingdom will be fully established. It will. Will we enter it? I invite you to stand up.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.